Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come together in this way as your people, that we can draw near to you, into your very presence, into the presence of the Almighty God. We ask, Father, that you will help us, that we may have a deeper consciousness of our coming into the presence of the Holy, the Great, the Good and Righteous God, and also the God of grace, the God of kindness and love. Father, we ask that you will help us that we may learn how to worship you in increasing depth and meaning as we grow in understanding, appreciation of who you are, what you have done, provided for us, and your intentions for our lives. And Father, it is indeed the longing and prayer of our hearts that more and more we may become like the Lord Jesus, not just in superficial outward appearance, but in truth and reality. That more and more we may be like him in his character, his attitudes and ways. That we may be more identified with the concerns of his heart, his perspective, his values, his approach to things. And Father, we realize that this is not possible on our own, but only in the context of the freedom of the Lord to work in our hearts, to transform us, that he may have the freedom to speak to us, to teach us, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to do a deep work in our hearts, that the Lord Jesus may indeed be formed in us. We thank you also for the scriptures that have inspired for our learning, that we may be able to understand how we can cooperate with you and in the process of transformation to be like the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the records of the scriptures, his time on earth. We pray that you will help us to grow in appreciation, understanding of him and his ways, so that as we look at him, understand him, we may also be able to learn from him and cooperate with the Spirit as he seeks to teach us to be like him. We thank you for this time we can have together, and we ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to teach us, to open the eyes of our heart. Help us to have a clearer, deeper understanding and appreciation of the Lord Jesus. We pray for your protection, your undertaking for this time together, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass, disturb us, to hinder the communication and reception of your word. We look to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 129th message. We are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12th message, his conduct, words and ways, which may appear puzzling, inappropriate, or even improper. His conduct, words and ways, which may appear puzzling, inappropriate, or even improper, the second message. And today we'll be considering understanding the conduct and teaching. Understanding the conduct and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to family relationships. Understanding the conduct and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to family relationships. A person's conduct words and ways may appear inappropriate or improper, when in reality it is not so. And a good way of trying to understand, appreciate this issue is to look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, on occasions when his conduct and ways appear to be inappropriate and improper, because we know that in reality it cannot be so, because he is the perfect Son of God. In the previous message, we looked at the incident of the Lord Jesus Christ together with his disciples in the boat in the stormy sea, and the boat was filling up, yet the Lord Jesus was asleep, and the disciples awoke him and questioned him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In the previous message, we also referred to two other occasions when the conduct of the Lord Jesus appeared inappropriate and perhaps even improper. Today, we will look more closely at one of these areas, and that is some statements, teaching, and conduct of the Lord Jesus pertaining to family relationships. This is a very important area, and the issues involved are important for us to have a clearer understanding. We know that in the scriptures there is a strong emphasis on family relationships in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. But the teaching in the scriptures, especially some verses and some passages, can easily be misunderstood and misapplied. In the previous message, I mentioned to you that in relation to this area, that on one occasion, the Lord Jesus appeared to have no proper recognition and regard for his mother and for family relationship. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. While he was still speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But he answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." In this passage, we see that he was told that his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Instead of showing recognition of this, in attending to whatever may be the needs or the reasons why his mother and brothers were seeking him, instead he asked, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" As if he didn't quite care for the fact that his mother and brothers were seeking for him. And not only that, in verse 49 he went to say, "Behold, my mother and my brothers." For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. As if he didn't recognize that relationship that he had with his earthly mother and brothers. His remarks in Mark chapter 10, verses 34 to 36 are even stronger, and in fact they can appear rather jarring and disturbing. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. The teaching of the Lord Jesus. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The language here is strong. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And yet as we think of the Lord Jesus, one of the characteristics, one of the areas that tend to come to our mind that we associate with the Lord Jesus is peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And yet here he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth." And not only that, he says, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And we know a sword, the sword is associated with the opposite of peace, associated with war, violence, pain, suffering. And not only that, in this context of mentioning how he did not come to bring peace, but a sword, he links this with verse 35. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." This symbol of the sword is associated with this area of family relationships. If we look at these verses, it does indeed seem rather puzzling and seem rather inconsistent with our instinctive understanding of the value, the significance, and what ought to be in family relationships, as well as general scriptural teaching on this area. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the Lord Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." In fact, he lays this down as a condition of discipleship. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. In the light of these verses, we wonder, does the path of true discipleship involve no proper place and regard for family ties and relationship? In fact, at times, it does appear that way to onlookers, to other people, when they observe the life and stand of believers who desire to be faithful to the Lord, including their family members. This is a very real issue. And it is helpful for us to face it properly, understand it accurately, clearly, but at the same time to be conscious that it is an area that is not so easy to understand properly, easily misunderstood, misapplied. And also to remember that there are believers who do falter in this area, who are neglectful in the shouldering of family responsibilities because of lack of love, consideration, and sense of responsibility toward family members, but who may wrongfully justify themselves as being faithful to the Lord and being true to the injunctions and teaching of the scriptures. Sometimes it can also be due to wrong understanding of the biblical principles and the issues involved. We will now look at two other portions in the scriptures that are in striking contrast to the verses in Matthew chapters 12 and 10 that we've looked at just now. These two portions in the scriptures and what it reveals on the issue of family relationship is rather striking and in contrast to the verses in Matthew chapter 10 and 12 that we've looked at. Let us first look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 51, and let us reflect on the description of the conduct of the Lord Jesus in relation to his parents in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and he, the Lord Jesus, went down with them, that is, his parents, and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. This is a context when the Lord Jesus was 12 years old. And he says here, he went down with his parents, came to Nazareth, and continued in subjection to them. He continued in subjection to them. If we ponder over these words, the Lord Jesus in subjection to his parents. Just reading it through casually, it may not strike us the significance of these words. But let us pause and ponder. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all creation. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Son of the living God. And yet, he's in subjection to his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. He continued in subjection to them. Here, this description communicates to us the Lord Jesus Christ as our example of the biblical principle of children being subject to their parents. It's a very striking statement by his conduct on the biblical principle of children being subject to their parents. But the observation may be made that this description of the conduct and attitude of the Lord Jesus toward his parents refers to the period of childhood when you're still rather young. This is a relevant observation, the issue of age, in relation to the issue of subjection to parents, and I'll be elaborating more on this in the later part of the message. But in relation to family ties and relationship, and the sense of responsibility toward family members, it is not only reflected during the childhood days of the Lord Jesus, but throughout his life. This was true, and there is a portion of the scriptures which portrays this in a very profound, clear manner. When he was an adult, not an adult, but toward the end of his life on earth. In fact, while he was hanging on the cross, dying. A very clear demonstration of his love and sense of responsibility toward his earthly mother, Mary. Let us look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 26-27. The Lord Jesus was being crucified on the cross. He was in great pain and agony. The scriptures record a few words from his mouth. There are a few verses that records this, and it makes very interesting study. And two statements that he made are recorded for us in verses 26 and 27, and it has to do with this area of his sense of responsibility toward his earthly mother, Mary. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her in his own household. Let us bear in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ was being crucified on the cross in very great pain and agony. And not only that, he was at this point of time dying for the sins of mankind. The cross was the focal point of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And yet, at this point of time, the Lord Jesus had room and space in his heart and mind to think about and to make provision for his earthly mother, arranging for John, his disciple, to look after her. It is indeed a very profound statement on this issue by his conduct under such circumstances, a vivid and effective illustration of the biblical principle of love for and a sense of responsibility toward family members, but in particular to those whose attitudes are positive and responsible in the fulfillment of their own roles and in their own context, because we know in this context Mary was one who loved the Lord, positive in character, attitudes, one whom God appreciated. So today I want to consider together with you what would be wholesome understanding in this area of true discipleship and family earthly ties. What would be wholesome understanding in this area of true discipleship and family earthly ties? Proper regard and concern for family members and sense of responsibility toward them. What are the issues and major principles involved? And how do we understand the passages in Matthew chapters 10 and 12 where the Lord Jesus appeared to have no proper recognition and regard for family relationship? There are important issues involved. They are relevant to all of us. There are three relevant principles that can help us understand this area of truth and the difficult passages. Three relevant principles that can help us understand this area of truth and the difficult passages, and they can help us have a more wholesome understanding and approach to this area of life. The first principle: love and concern and sense of responsibility toward family members. Love and concern and sense of responsibility toward family members in the truth. And that is an important qualification, in the truth. The second principle, the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ is related to the third principle, issues pertaining to God's kingdom. issues pertaining to God's kingdom, truth and faithfulness to God. Primary and transcend earthly ties. Issues pertaining to God's kingdom, truth, and faithfulness to God is primary and transcend earthly ties. And I want to elaborate more on the first principle. Elaboration on the first principle. We can say that the general principle with regard to family relationships can divide it into two parts. A, that generally we should honor our parents. This is one of the Ten Commandments enshrined in Exodus chapter 20, to honor our parents. And also, we notice in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for nullifying this commandment by their teaching and practice, not in the Old Testament, but also directly in the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Just a quick reference to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 13. The scribes and Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was criticizing the hypocrisy, and he went on to highlight one particular aspect. Verse 9, you're saying to them, "You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For," this is the example, "Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.'" This is one of the Ten Commandments we referred to just now, honoring of our parents in Exodus chapter 20. "And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." This is another teaching in the New, in the Old Testament. Verse 11, "But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition which you handed down, and you do many things such as that." The Lord Jesus, in rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for the hypocrisy, highlighted one area, that is, they're nullifying this commandment this commandment in the scriptures, one of the Ten Commandments, honoring of our parents, by their teaching and practice. The scriptural teaching in this area is clear. Generally, children should be subject to their parents. Let us look at one clear verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, in his epistles, write to us many deep, important truths and doctrines, but he also instructs us in practical areas of life. And one of the areas he often talks about in his epistles is family relationships, emphasizing its importance during our time on earth, to be clear about this area and also how to conduct ourselves properly in this area. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he went on to quote Exodus chapter 20, "Honor your father and mother," one of the Ten Commandments we referred to just now. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." This is the correct thing. Children, obey your parents. And we can say that the verse we referred to just now in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, the Lord Jesus is an example in this area, being subject to his parents. The Lord Jesus himself, though he is a Son of God, the Creator of all things, you are subject to his earthly parents as our example of this principle that children should be subject to their parents. But let us take note, one, that children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so see here, there are two aspects to it. The meaning of obeying your parents in the Lord. That is, A, that this is the will of God. It is the will of God that generally children should obey their parents, be subject to them, and listen to their instructions. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is part of the will of God. But there's another aspect that is helpful for us to bear in mind, B, that this principle would not apply, these children obeying your parents, where it involves what would dishonor the Lord, because we have to obey our parents in the Lord. The principle of children obeying parents is not absolute. It does not apply where parents require children to dishonor the Lord, to disobey the Lord. The second aspect that's helpful for us to take note of, this issue of children being subject to the parents, related to honoring our parents, is that age, understanding, and maturity has a bearing on the degree of subjection to parents. Age, understanding, and maturity has a bearing on the degree of subjection to parents. Notice Paul says, children, obey your parents. So it's while you are children. The younger we are, or the more lacking in understanding and maturity, then the greater should be the subjection to the instructions, the views, and wishes of parents. So when children are very young, the younger they are, the more they should be subject, the more they should listen to the instructions, views, and wishes of the parents. And in a way you can say, if you look at babies, the babies have no say. The parents will just decide for them everything. But as the baby grows older, he can understand, the children can understand, but they should still continue to be subject to their parents. But with increasing age, understanding, and maturity, then there should also be a corresponding sense of freedom for the individual to act and live according to his own understanding of how he ought to live his life, rather than subject to the views and wishes of the parents. That is, as a child grows from baby to childhood, he grows up to adulthood. More and more, as he grows in age, understanding, maturity, there should be a corresponding sense of freedom for him to act and live according to his own understanding of how he should live his life, rather than subject to the views and wishes of his parents. This is a point that is helpful for both children and parents to recognize. And also for parents to fulfill their responsibilities well and in wisdom, they should also learn how to prepare their children more and more to be able to assume the responsibility that the Lord requires of them as they grow older, and to be able to properly shoulder the increasing freedom on their part to act and to live out their lives according to their understanding. And this should apply also even in contexts where the children who have grown into adults but they remain single and are not married. In some societies, including in the Singapore context, there are some parents who still tend to regard their children who have grown up into adults, that so long as they are not married, they tend to look at them, regard them, treat them as rather different from those who are married. And some may say that so long as you are not married, then you are still a child, or the way they are treated like children. But the moment they are married, then it is different. Maybe not the very extreme degree, but that kind of thinking is not very uncommon. But the principle has to do more with the person growing in age, understanding, maturity, and that the person is required to shoulder responsibilities together with a corresponding sense of freedom. And this is important for us to understand, because ultimately God requires each one to give an account of his life. Increasing freedom to live out our lives according to our own understanding goes together with increasing need to shoulder responsibility for our own lives and actions, and accountability, especially our need to give an account of our lives to God. And this is something that no one can stop it, neither can we say we do not want to shoulder it. God would require it of us. We have to give an account of our lives as we grow in understanding and maturity. So there should be increasing freedom for us to live out our lives as we understand, but together with that, our having to shoulder the responsibility to give an account and to live responsibly. Children should, as they grow older, learn to be responsible in that direction, and likewise parents to equip the children in that direction, to help them to form, to understand, to form convictions, in particular their personal knowledge of the Lord, conviction of the truths in the scriptures, that they can then live out their lives properly and give a good account of their lives before the Lord. However, as adults, we must also remember that we should continue to give due respect and due consideration of the views and wishes of our parents. Even when we are adults, however old we may become, we must continue to remember due respect and due consideration for the views and wishes of our parents. I mentioned due respect and due consideration. These are important qualifications, the word due, that we must bear in mind. Due consideration of their views and wishes. It does not mean that we will simply do whatever they expect and require of us, but we will give it proper consideration. In the due respect, the word due qualifying the respect is because not every parent is the same. Not every parent shoulders the responsibility, fulfills the responsibilities in the same way, and some deserve greater respect. The way they have conducted themselves, their character, their attitudes, their ways, the way they have brought up their children, the love and concern, provisions, the way they have cared for their families. That has a bearing on the degree of respect, as well as to what degree, in what way, and how it would be the appropriate way the children, when they grow up, would relate with the parents and relate to them. I go on now to the first principle, B. We were considering just now, 1A, honoring our parents and being subject to parents. 1B, generally, there should be love and concern and sense of responsibility toward family members. Generally, there should be love and concern and sense of responsibility toward family members in the truth. That is, not according to the expectations, wishes, or what would make them happy. Often, there's an inclination to think that the right thing, if we love our parents and we are concerned for them, that we should try to make them happy and do what they desire of us. But let us realize that true love and concern is not just doing things to make others happy. If we truly love our parents, true love and concern for them, as well as for family members, our primary consideration should be for their welfare, and not just what would make them happy or their expectations and their wishes. And we need to bear in mind that our approach, our attitudes and ways and conduct toward them should be consistent with biblical principles and what is pleasing to the Lord. That is the meaning of being of love and concern and sense of responsibility toward them in the truth. For example, in more clear-cut context, we shouldn't, just to make them happy, give them money if we know that they want the money to go and gamble. It may make them happy if we were to accede to their request for money in those directions. But that is not an expression of love and concern for them, of money that we know that they want to use it for loose living or extravagance, are issues that we need to consider. But there is a general principle of the sense of responsibility in relation to provision for legitimate basic needs as well as for their welfare generally. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Sense of responsibility in relation to provision for legitimate basic needs and their welfare generally. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writes here, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those in his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." To learn to provide for our own, and especially for those of his household, his family members. And we've seen just now a very remarkable example of the Lord Jesus arranging for his disciple John to look after his earthly mother Mary, even while he was there dying on the cross. So there is this general principle of love and concern for the welfare as well as for legitimate basic needs of family members. But in particular, we must also bear in mind our concern, our utmost concern for their eternal well-being. That should be primary in our concern for them, in our whole approach, in our relationship with them. Although legitimate basic needs are also important, and to show love, concern toward them, but we must not forget that our primary concern for them must be their eternal well-being, and not just at a temporal level. Let us also take note as we reflect on our family context. And we can come from very different family backgrounds. But whatever family background we may come from, let us remember the sovereignty of God. That the Lord, in His sovereignty, perfect knowledge and wisdom, He has placed us in a particular family context. And generally, He wants us to show the love and concern toward them, but also the particular family context that the Lord has placed us is the context in which the Lord in His wisdom sees it fit for us to grow, to learn, to relate. And I also want to qualify, and whenever necessary, to take a stand. This issue will become clearer, and it can be very significant and very far-reaching implications as we ponder over this issue. But it is the context in which the Lord has placed us in, and He has His purposes in placing us in that context. And not all family contexts are filled with love and warmth, pleasantness. There are contexts where family members may not be reasonable. Not all family contexts are filled with warmth, love, concern for one another, and pleasantness. But there are family contexts where family members may not be reasonable, caring, or responsible, and at times even rather irresponsible, malicious at times, self-centered, not fulfilling their basic responsibilities. There can also be contexts where ugliness is not uncommon, and even darkness of various sorts. But we should not lament nor despair. Whatever family context the Lord sees fit for us to be in, He has His purposes. And we must concentrate on responding well in the context the Lord has placed us, and to be faithful to the Lord, which includes taking a stand whenever needful, especially in context of serious wrongdoing, sin, and immorality. And we also need to bear in mind that there are some contexts where it may no longer be meaningful or appropriate for the believer to relate much with one or more members of the family, and in more extreme cases, to actually deliberately keep a distance. I now want to go on to briefly mention the second point, the second principle, the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. A. During His time on earth, we need to bear in mind that there's a dual relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary, His earthly mother. There was a dual relationship. This refers to His time on earth. During the time on earth, there was a dual relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary, His earthly mother. She was His mother. But He was not only her son, He was also the Lord of all creation, and He was and is her Lord. The Lord Jesus was not only the son of Mary, He was also the Lord of Mary. And this dual relationship will help us appreciate the meaning of the words and conduct of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50, which, the Lord willing, I'll consider more with you in the next message. To be, in relation to the Lordship of Christ, that for the believer, we need to bear in mind that our approach, our manner of expression, of honoring our parents, our love and sense of responsibility to members of the family must always be within the framework of and in subjection to the Lordship of Christ. The way we go about expressing our love and sense of responsibility toward members of the family must be within the framework of and in subjection to the Lordship of Christ. These first two principles that I've mentioned to you, the love and concern toward family members and Lordship of Christ, together with the third related point, issues pertaining to God's kingdom, truth, and faithfulness to God is primary and transcend earthly ties, can help us understand the difficult passages in Matthew chapter 10 and 12. Let us now look at this passage in Matthew chapter 10, bearing in mind the three principles we have referred to. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. The Lord Jesus taught, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." The Lord Jesus Christ has come to this world, a world of violence, cruelty, turmoil, in order that he may come to bring peace. He has come to this world to bring peace, true peace. He is the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah chapter 9 tells us, prophecy of the coming Messiah. And in fact, this is one of the outstanding aspects associated with the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This coming Messiah, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace is one of his names. Prince of Peace. And verse 7 goes on to say, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." His government is associated with peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He has come to bring peace, true peace on earth. And the Lord Jesus teaches us, "Blessed are the peacemakers," Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, one of the Beatitudes, and he is our primary example, the perfect example of the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. He promotes peace. He is the peacemaker, and he also encourages us to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." John chapter 14, verse 27. "And not the kind of peace the world gives to you, which is fleeting, not really deep and of true quality." Not the true peace that he comes to give. In the context of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the heavenly host proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, in association with the coming, with the birth of the Lord Jesus. From the time of his birth, this was already proclaimed by the heavenly host. Peace among men. Peace associated with the coming Messiah. So the scriptural teaching is clear. The Lord Jesus has come to this world to bring peace, true peace. However, the true peace that the Lord Jesus intends man to experience can only be found and experienced in him and in the truth. He is the Prince of Peace. He says, "My peace I give to you," the true peace. But this peace can only be found and experienced in him and in the truth. When man subjects himself or themselves When a man subjects himself to the lordship of Christ, and he walks in the truth subject to Christ's teaching, he'll be able to find true peace. And that is the direction in which the Lord Jesus seeks to draw men, that in him they may find true peace. But at the same time, let us recognize and see this point clearly, that those who respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, subject themselves to his teaching and the lordship of Christ, they will find that as they respond, as they live in that way, it can and does result in problems in the family. This is not uncommon. It can at times result in very difficult, painful problems, as described by the Lord Jesus. A man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. As a man or a woman subjects himself to the lordship of Christ, he may find major problems in the family and family relationships. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus does not seem to bring peace, but a sword. The sword that cuts and separates those who subject themselves to his lordship and those who do not and reject. And the sword, as a symbol of discord, struggles, pain, and suffering. The sword is associated with fighting and war. The struggles, the hardship, the pain, suffering. All this can come about. In a family, it appears to be relatively at peace when one or more members turn to the Lord and become serious, committed disciples of the Lord. It may move in a direction of discord, suffering, disputes, quarrels, problems in the family. But let us remember the third principle, that issues pertaining to God's kingdom, truth, and faithfulness to God is primary and transcend earthly ties. As the disciple seeks to be faithful to the Lord, as he seeks to concentrate on building God's kingdom, which ought to be, as he seeks to learn to walk in the truth, this can result in tension in the family and at times deep anguish. There can come about allegations of ingratitude to parents, allegations of failure to honor them, to be subject to them and their wishes, allegations that the believer is not caring toward the family. A true Christian can at times feel very difficult and torn between family expectations and the desire to be true to the Lord. Not wanting to compromise Christian principles, obedience to God, and the path of true discipleship can at times give rise to appearance of no proper regard for family ties, honoring our parents, and being subject to them or not caring. For example, expectations, sometimes strong pressures by other family members on the believer to participate in aspects of funeral rites or other superstitious practices which contradict the Christian faith and which the believer has no freedom in the Lord to participate in. Such contacts can at times give rise to significant problems in the family context and family relationships. Likewise, commitment to the Lord, concentration on God's kingdom and service unto the Lord can also involve approach to life and a course of action that's displeasing to others in the family. For example, a believer opting for a career associated with what other members of the family would regard as relatively poor prospects or very poor prospects, or embarking on a course where there is no future in their understanding and from a worldly perspective. It can cause them displeasure, at times it can cause them much grief, at times very upset and not able to understand why the believer should want to take such a course of action. And it can be in context where the Christian is opting for a course of action, opting for that career, after prayerful consideration that this would be suitable in his walk and faithfulness to the Lord, and a career that will be more helpful, appropriate, as he wants to concentrate on what pertains to the kingdom of God. Likewise, a Christian who changes a job regarded as one with good prospects for one that has poor prospects or no prospects, or for a job including one that has very reduced salary, or a believer going to a foreign difficult mission field in obedience to the Lord's call to serve him in that context, leaving his family members and his parents. Also in daily life, the approach, the stand taken, and the conduct of the believer in relation to various areas of life can irritate and at times arouse the anger and antagonism of non-Christian members of the family because of the difference in values and perspective. And the stand and attitude of the believer can at times also be regarded and seen as against the family interests from their perspective. At times it can be even difficult just to want to be truthful, because when you speak the truth, it can at times result in what other members of the family regard as damaging in their context. And why do we have to be so foolish to insist in taking our stand in that way? And this can be aggravated by misunderstandings and manipulation by the evil one. And at times the misunderstandings, the tensions, the problems can become very complex and difficult and painful. But we must continue to be steadfast in our recognition of the primacy of the Lordship of Christ and the issues pertaining to his kingdom. The Lord Jesus tells us in verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10, a continuation from what we've been reading from verse 34, he goes on to say, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Yes, we should love our parents, family members, sons and daughters, but we must remember the primacy of the Lordship of Christ, faithfulness to Him, and the primacy of issues pertaining to His kingdom. Love for the Lord must so transcend family ties that in comparison, our love for them appear like hatred. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. We read this verse just now, that the Lord Jesus taught, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." We should love the members of our family, but our love for the Lord must so transcend family ties that in comparison, our love for them appear like hatred. Such a posture and approach in life can be extremely painful and can result in much anguish. And it's helpful for us to note that it is in this context that the Lord Jesus mentions the need of the true disciple to take up his cross and follow after the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, continuation of what we've been reading. From verse 34, we refer to verse 37 just now, and the Lord Jesus continued, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's helpful to take note that this verse about taking up the cross and following after the Lord is in the context of what we've been considering, of the Lordship of Christ and how it can result in significant problems in the family context. In such a context of discipleship, it can involve much pain and difficulties. In conclusion, for our consideration of the issues for today, two observations, two remarks. One, it's helpful for us to realize that various of these issues of difficulties and pain in the path of true discipleship that we've been considering, that they are relevant not only in the context of relationship between the Christian and non-Christian family members, not only in such context, but also and even in the context of relationship between the Christian and another Christian member of the family, or between the Christian and his Christian family, and even between Christian spouses. Not just between the Christian and non-Christian members of the family, but also between Christian and other Christian members of the family, and even between Christian spouses. In fact, in the area of the Christian spouses, the issues are even more heightened, and the tensions and problems and pain can be even more pronounced, much more pronounced. And this is so where the understanding, maturity, or depth of commitment is different, sometimes because of different understanding of issues. Yeah, this maturity, depth of commitment, where it's different, and especially where the gap is big. Or the love for God in one has not been growing, where the other has continued to grow. Or the love for God in one has grown cold. The difficulties in this area can be very intense and complex and heart-rending, especially where it involves those who are near and dear to us, and especially in husband-wife relationship and outworking. It can be very complex, intensely difficult, and heart-rending. because we need to bear in mind, especially in husband-wife relationship, that this is an area that is very vulnerable to spiritual attacks. And this is an area that the evil one would concentrate his attack. The evil one would concentrate his attack on this area because it is very vulnerable, and also because it is generally easy to attack, and also because the results and the consequences can be very devastating and far-reaching. Not only very painful and difficult for the parties, but can also pose significant problems in the Lord's work. This is an area that is very sensitive, husband-wife relationship. And any difficulties in husband-wife relationship can be very hurting, pose a lot of difficulties for the parties involved. And because of the closeness of the relationship, many areas can easily go wrong, or rather, problems can arise, misunderstandings can arise, and also the conduct of one can easily affect another, including conduct arising from depth of commitment to God, which would have implications on the other. Concentration on service, approach, style of living, and so on. All this would have an immediate effect upon the spouse. This is an area that is very vulnerable. We need to be vigilant and to look to the Lord for wisdom, and need to be more conscious to cover this area with prayer in our own context, and also to learn to remember to pray for one another in this area, and also to learn to be understanding toward others and the difficulties in this area. And when we come to know that people have difficulties in this area, not to be very perturbed or surprised, but to learn to understand why there can be significant difficulties in this area and they can arise easily. The second point, observation and conclusion, is helpful for us to take note that the believer must exercise care to minimize unnecessary problems and complications. The believer must exercise care to minimize unnecessary problems and complications due to misconceptions, carelessness, neglect, or wrong attitudes. This area of family relationships, sense of responsibility, and the difficulties that may arise, we must be careful. Yes, in faithfulness to God, problems, difficulties can arise, but we must minimize the unnecessary problems and complications due to misconceptions, which means we need to seek to have a better grasp and understanding of the issues and the principles involved. We must not be careless, we must not be neglectful, and any wrong attitudes must be carefully examined, acknowledged, and corrected. We must not fail to be responsible and caring, and yet attribute the difficulties to our being faithful to God. This is a serious matter. Not only are we deceiving ourselves and we have to give an account to the Lord, but it can be a serious stumbling block to others when we are failing and yet we rationalize and attribute it to faithfulness to God. And it can be very difficult, add to the difficulty of the family members who are affected by our conduct. Remember our reference to the passage in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 to 13, the Lord Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for invalidating God's commandment to honor our parents by their wrong teaching. Let us realize that failure and neglect in relation to family relationship can arise
because of two areas. One is the wrong understanding or application of biblical principles and teaching on this area. So this one area that we need to concentrate upon to try to have a good understanding. And in context where it's a bit difficult to know what to do, we should take care to ponder further, study further, or to discuss with others who can help us. Wrong understanding or application of biblical principles and teaching on this area. Not to err on either side, either to wrongly thinking you're being faithful to God as a result, taking a stand which unnecessarily antagonizes or causes pain and hurt to others in the family, or wrong understanding of what it means to honor our parents or to love members of our family, and as a result, compromise biblical principles and faithfulness to God. B, the other aspect of failure and neglect, is deficiencies on our part. Deficiencies in our attitude. Deficiencies here primarily referring to our character. Deficiencies in character, in our attitude. In character, for example, maybe actually lacking in love. Lacking in our consideration for others, not considerate. Lacking in patience, in kindness. Neglecting to shoulder our responsibilities properly. These are areas, aspects we need to take care. At times, there are various difficulties, problems in family relationship where we have contributed our part. We should not just be pointing our fingers at other members of the family, but we should concentrate on whether we have been wise and proper in our attitude, and whether we are deficient in the quality of our love for them. However, we need to realize that once we are clear of what it means to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ, we must be steadfast and entrust the matter to the Lord. If the difficulties arise because of submission to the Lordship of Christ, and a refusal to compromise walking in truth and obedience to the Lord. This is a principle that we must hold on to. We shouldn't waver nor become unduly upset, anxious, perturbed. We must continue to rest in the Lord, be steadfast, and entrust the matter to the Lord. If the difficulties arise because of our faithfulness to the Lord and our refusal to compromise obedience to Him and biblical principles, that does not mean that we are not concerned about the difficulties and the problems. It does not mean we do not try to do what we can to minimize the difficulties or to continue to see in what way we can help in the situation. But we have to be steadfast and continue in the path we recognize the Lord desires of us, and entrust the matter to the Lord, having done what we can to the degree we are able to understand. We will stop here for today, and the Lord willing, the next message we will carry on to consider how we can appreciate, understand the issues involved in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50, when the Lord Jesus was told how his mothers and brothers were seeking to speak to him, and he replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on the depth and quality of our love for the Lord and our submission to the Lordship of Christ, and to what degree the issues pertaining to God's kingdom, truth, and faithfulness to God are indeed primary to us in our hearts and the way we live out our lives, an approach to all issues of life, including earthly ties and family relationship. Let's reflect on our relationship with members of the family. Have we failed and faltered in any way, whether it be compromising in our walk with the Lord in order to please family members, or unnecessarily hurting them, or failure to be responsible and to show love and concern towards them in the way that we ought? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love toward each one of us, supremely manifested by your sending the Lord Jesus Christ in this world to die for our sins. We pray that you will help us, that we may grow in understanding our appreciation of you, what you've done for our soul, mind, and strength. Help us that we may learn to walk with you in submission to the revelation of the Scriptures and the guidance of the Spirit of God, focusing our eyes on the Lord Jesus, on his example. We thank you for the scriptural revelation, not only of his teaching, but also his life and his conduct. And we pray that you help us to appreciate, to understand how we can follow his perfect example in all aspects that are relevant to us in our context. And this evening, we pray in particular that you will help us to have a wholesome understanding of this area of family relationship and earthly ties, how to love and be concerned for members of the family, and a healthy sense of responsibility toward them in the truth. And yet help us to know how to express this within the framework of our submission to the Lordship of Christ, and always in our hearts filled with, consumed by the primary concern with the issues pertaining to the eternal kingdom of God. Our Father, we ask that you will help us not only to understand, but also to know how to take our stand accordingly. We know that in our daily lives, we can, from time to time, be faced with various issues, contexts, and situations that are not easy to understand what to do. We pray for wisdom. And we know that there are also many contexts where, even after we know what to do, it can be very difficult to live by it. And we ask that you will strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may be able to live out what you have taught us and whatever you've impressed upon our hearts. Help us as a congregation. We may also learn in the household of God to know how to help one another, how to help one another in a more accurate, wholesome understanding of these issues, and also to encourage one another to be true to you. We thank you for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And even now we ask that you will wash away our sins. Help us to partake with a clear conscience. Help us to draw near to the Lord, and also to deepen our fellowship, our oneness in the body as we partake together. We praise you, give you thanks, in Jesus' name. Amen.